We are winding up a series that we've been looking at the fruits of the Spirit in. It started with Reverend Rosie Kwok, who read a passage to us from the fifth chapter of the book of Galatians. And in it, Paul was talking about all the things that keep us from becoming who God wants us to be. And she read this passage, "Live by the Spirit, I say, and do not glorify the desires of the flesh. For what the flesh desires is opposed to the Spirit. And what the Spirit desires is opposed to the flesh. For these are opposed to each other, to prevent you from doing what you want. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not subject to the law. Now the works of the flesh are obvious: fornication, impurity, licentiousness, idolatry, sorcery, enmities, strife, jealousy, anger, quarrels, dissensions, factions, envy, drunkenness, carousing, and things like these. And I'm warning you, as I warned you before, those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But," and then Paul changes all of his ideas. Now, what Rosie told us is that some of the times her life exhibits some of these characteristics. That some of these things are calling to her. She's not everything she wants to be, but she said this, and I loved this line when I listened to the tape. "But," and we live after the but. You see, Paul shifts gears here. In the NIV, he says, "but the fruits of the Spirit." In the NRSV, it says, "by contrast, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, generosity, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control." What Rosie said is, we live after the but. What that means is in our hearts, even though some of those other things creep in, we, as people who have given our lives to the Lord and allowed the Holy Spirit to come into us, have fruit as an expression. And that fruit is what we live toward. And then Paul goes on and says, there is no law against such things. You can't find anybody that would disagree with that list of 9 characteristics. That if we exhibit those in our daily life, we are who God wants us to be. And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also be guided by the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, competing against one another, envying one another. That passage has been our guide for the last 8 weeks. We have studied each one of these characteristics in depth, and today we're going to look at the final one, self-control. But let me ask you a question first. Have you wondered why Paul just lumps this long list together and doesn't give much of an explanation to the church in Galatia? He doesn't unpack what it means to love, or to have peace, or to have patience. You see, Paul, in addition to being a Pharisaic rabbi, trained at the highest level to think about God's word, was also trained in Greek rhetoric. That is, he was trained in the classical form of how to argue in public, how to talk about things so that people will listen. And Aristotle had one important rule, and that was, people will not listen to you a long time. You need to make your points very precise and let them think through it. Otherwise, you'll go so long that they won't listen to you. Preachers need to take that into ability sometimes. But the second point is that whereas Aristotle's lists of virtues were all about a person making a decision personally, Paul gives a very different list. He says, these are the evidence of the Holy Spirit living in you. They're not decisions that you or I make. They're decisions that are made because we have given our lives to God and said, God, you have control over us. You need to speak through us. So here we come to the last of this list, self-control. Probably one of the most difficult ones for me. And as we listen to this list, I've chosen a passage in the second chapter, in the second book of Peter, chapter 1. Hear the word of God for us this day. His divine power has given us everything needed. God has given us everything we need for life and godliness through the knowledge of Him who called us by His own glory and goodness. Notice, everything we have, according to Paul, comes from God. It is not in and of ourselves. We don't have to rely on ourselves. Thus, He has given us through these things of His precious and great promises, so that through them you may escape from the corruption that is in the world because of lust, and may become participants of divine nature. For this reason you must make every effort to support your faith with goodness, and your goodness with knowledge, and knowledge with self-control, and self-control with endurance, and endurance with godliness, and godliness with mutual affection. Look at that word, mutual affection. Do you know that's what the church is all about? The church is all about people coming together and saying, this is who I am. I'm a new being in Christ. This is how I want to live. Help me do that. And when we're weak, we hold each other up. When we're appreciative of one another, we celebrate one another. I am so proud of this church this week, because there's so many people that gave so much to this week. You know, Susan Fletcher spends hours writing a script for these characters. It's not canned. She comes in and she takes time. Dorothy was giving an object lesson that she created each day to these kids so that they can be reinforced with how much God loves them in spite of the conditions of life. That's what Peter's saying here. It's the church that has to give godliness with mutual affection, and mutual affection with love. For if these things are yours and are increasing among you, they keep you from being ineffective and unfruitful in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. For if anyone who lacks these things is nearsighted and blind and is forgetful of the cleansing of past sins. Therefore, brothers and sisters, be all more eager to confirm your call and election. For if you do this, you will never stumble. For in this way, your entry into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ will be richly provided for you. May God bless the reading of His word. Will you pray with me? Lord, as we look at this final fruit that is your gift to us, that the Holy Spirit brings into our lives, Lord, help us to understand what it means. And help us to examine ourselves and hold this list and say, does this represent me? Is the Holy Spirit active in me? To that end, take the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts and thoughts together. For Lord, you are our rock and our deliverer. Amen. Now, I want to contrast as I start off that these words are very different than Socrates. Socrates and who Paul studied in the Greek philosophy begins with the most important characteristic that every human being needs, and that is self-control. He says, without self-control as a starting point, there could be no civilization. Nobody could get together unless they control their appetites and think of the other person and control who they are. Let me give you an example. We have traffic laws, don't we? I mean, if you were driving and came to a four-way street, we had a couple kids get their license this week. It was really exciting. But they need to learn the rules of the road, don't they? When you come to an intersection, isn't it nice that you probably have a stop sign there? Because if you didn't, everybody'd go, wouldn't they? It'd be chaotic. But a stop sign says you need to have self-control and stop your vehicle. and wait for the other person. If you've ever crossed down here on Main Street, I've waited a ton of times. What if I decided someday I didn't want to wait? Didn't matter that there was a car coming. It was their turn. They start to go. I'm going to go right through. Chaos would happen, wouldn't it? But the truth is, our society evolved to a level where we don't trust one another's self-control, do we? So we created stop lights. A stop light tells you, you have to stop. Now, you don't have to obey that either, do you? So we set up a whole system of police. And the police will give you a ticket if they see you going through a red light. Or if you don't stop at a stop sign. All because we are a people that are not completely able to be in self-control. If everybody did what was respectful and controlled themselves so that they didn't hurt anybody, we wouldn't need any laws, would we? Everything would be fine. Nobody'd hurt anybody. Everybody would be under control of themselves. Aristotle said that's the most important one. Paul was looking at a different perspective. Paul was seeing that there is an other power that is at work with us when we accept Jesus in our hearts. And that power transforms us. And that power is called the Holy Spirit. And he said the fruit of the Spirit, the evidence that the Spirit's living in you, is how you go. And he starts it with a different list. Because this list has to be experienced from the outside. And that is love. Now notice, this is a progression of ideas that Paul has put together with a lot of thinking. He says that the first three, which are love, joy, and peace, are all not in our power. We can't feel those and experience those in and of ourselves. We have to first be loved before we can experience love. We have to first understand an experience of joy through the eyes and experience of an other. You know, psychologists say that babies gaze at your smile. They don't gaze into the eyes like adults do. Adults will gaze into your eyes. But babies gaze toward the smiles of people. So we've got my families here, and we've got a couple of young kids, and they're just scared to death. It's the first time meeting our crazy group. And there's 20-some of us, and we're all in one house, and these little ones are running around going, whoa. And I smile because I want them to know and experience that I get joy looking at them. Because then I hope they can get joy in being experienced that way. Love, joy, peace, all gifts from the outside. Then Paul goes through three that are things that we need to think about. He goes through kindness and generosity and patience. And he says, these are things you need to think about. How do we make that happen? How is kindness in operating? You know, I have a, just as an example, when I meet guys that are panhandling or a person in trouble, I have never as a pastor figured out the equation of how to tell who to give money to and who not to. Anybody else like that? You feel a little guilt both ways every time. Gosh, I want to be loving and caring for this person, but gosh, I don't want to be an enabler that pulls this person toward the downside and doesn't allow them to take responsibility for themselves. You know what? There is no exact answer to that question. I just sometimes am moved by the Spirit to give them money in spite, and other times I'm moved not to pay attention and say, you know, I can't help you. Kindness is something you have to think through. Sometimes kindness is saying no. Sometimes kindness is saying yes. There's no formula for it, but we have to think through it. Then there's the final three that are actions, faithfulness, gentleness, and today, self-control. Self-control is a compound Greek word. Ego gratis. Power over self. Now, power over self is a hard thing to have. It's impossible to have completely. But where Aristotle puts it as the first issue, God puts it as the last. I mean, Paul puts it as the last. Because with all the evidences of those things, you have a reason to put yourself under self-control. Because you want to model the hope that is in you to others. You know, The purpose of any fruit of the Spirit is to let God be more evident in our lives. But sometimes we get it all backwards, don't we? There was a mother who was saying goodbye to her son who was returning, who was going to summer camp. And she said, "Please write me." And another mother was standing next to her and said, "You know, the surest way to get your son to write home is to send him a letter saying, 'And I've included $50 for you to spend any way you want to.'" And the mother looked at her and said, "How is that going to help?" She said, "Forget to put the $50 in." You see, we're so used to being motivated from the outside. But God wants us to realize who we are and allow that motivation to be in us. Someone once said, "Everyone must choose one of two pains in life. The pain of discipline or the pain of regret." Now, I got to tell you, this week I had to every day memorize a script, okay? So I'd go home. I'd be here at 6:30 in the morning, and I've had a really crazy week. And I'd go home at night, and I would be dead tired. Now, what I like to do when I'm dead tired is turn on TV. Anybody else do that? Yeah. Just let my mind check out and watch TV. You know, I'd have so much more self-control if I didn't turn on the TV. Because I get other things done. I always have a list. This week, I had a list. And the list included going over my lines each day. Okay? Now, for 10 years, I've been in this skit. And for 10 years, I've fouled up my lines every day. Okay? Somehow or some way, I've pulled it through, but I've fouled them up. I decided I was going to be self-controlled. And I, the first 2 days, turned off TV, and Tuesday I had the perfect day. I hit every line for the first time, I think, in my life, and I didn't blow one thing. And then I went home Tuesday night, and I thought, I got this under control, and I turned on the TV. Wednesday I had one of the most horrible days I've ever had. In fact, at one point, the prompter, who's sitting right there, was trying to feed me the lines that I was messing up so badly, and I stopped and went, "What did you say?" Because I couldn't hear him. You see, self-control helps us accomplish our goals. But being out of control sometimes doesn't allow us the joy of that experience. And in fact, that gives us the pain of regret. I regretted not reading my script over before I went to sleep at night. There was a kid that was really excited. 16th birthday approached, and he was eligible for his license. And he said, "Dad, I'm ready. I want to take my license and get to drive the family car." We had two teenagers this week to pass their license. Yay. They were so excited. I said, "Okay, I'm keeping off the sidewalks now." The dad looked at his son and said, "Son, driving a car takes maturity. And first you must prove you are responsible enough." He said, "One thing you must do is you must bring up your grades. They are not good enough. It's not acceptable. Second thing you must do is you must read the Bible every day. And the third thing you must do is you must cut that awful crop of hair that's on your head." So the kid went away and he started working. He worked very hard on his grades. He brought them up. The next report card came. It was A's and B's. He came to his dad. He said, "Dad, look what I did. I did this." "Well," he said, "you're one third of the way there." He said, "Well, I also have been reading my Bible every day." "Okay, you're two thirds of the way there. Now all you need to do is go cut your hair." He said, "Dad, I've been reading the Bible. And Jesus had long hair." His dad looked at him for a moment and said, "And Jesus walked everywhere he went." Truth of the matter is, we continue to live our lives as a reflection of God. And yet, our discipline is important to allow the Spirit to live through us. You know what? We don't do self-discipline in and of itself. All my life I've worked out. I used to run marathons. I would go to the gym. I would work out. But I always did it for a different reason. I never liked the gym. I never liked the energy of pushing weights or running on a treadmill, or running long distances, or jumping with a harness on me. But I did it because I played sports, and I always wanted to be better than I was. Now I'm old, I've been through all these surgeries, life's difficult, but I still go to the gym. I don't go to the gym because I like it more now, although I do kind of like feeling like I've accomplished something afterwards. But that's afterwards, it's never before. That time on the way there, I go, why do I have to do this? I got so many things to do today. But the reason is, I've got a bunch of guys that I surf with. With this broken body, I can barely surf anymore. But I want to keep strengthening myself so I can accomplish that task with those guys because it gives me joy. We do practice self-discipline because of another reason. There's always some reason that we are self-disciplined. The Spirit says, be self-disciplined so God's love can pour through you. That's why it's important. This week, John Favalesa and I both live kind of on the edge of out there and exciting. And he looked at me and said, don't preach on self-control, Bill. Because we don't want to be self-controlled. We want to live life. Gusto. Seize the day. Go get them. But the truth is, sometimes we get out ahead of ourselves and we don't reflect who we want to be. So each one of us, at the end of Paul's list, need to think through what and how could the Spirit better live through me so I can accomplish the purpose that I was created for. And in that form, God will help us because it's not us. It's God living through us. Let's pray together. Lord God, I thank you that your love is with us, that your self-control can be a part of our lives to bring us so strongly into your kingdom that our lives feel more who we were meant to be, so that we can have an effect on the world that changes the world, that allows them to see your love, that in the community of faith we can be supportive of one another and love one another. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.